Who it is that we're here to worship this morning. He is the God of all creation. And we ought to be bowing our knee to Him. And it's an awesome, wonderful privilege to be able to do so. Just think about it. The Creator of this world wants to hear from us. He wants me specifically, you specifically, to talk to Him. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And just it gave me goosebumps singing that song. Haven't sung it in a long time, and it was very, very good. I appreciate that very much. Well, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to be here with you this morning. Let me go ahead and introduce my family to you. If you would please stand. Elvira, my wife, and Brandon, my son. We have another son, TJ. He's 22 years old, growing up, living his life now. And Brandon, it won't be long before he's chomping at the bit to do the same thing. But he's in his senior year and looking to start college potentially this coming January. And so whenever we do go to Spain, we will be empty nesters. We don't know what that's like. But we're going to find out what that's like here pretty soon. But it's our honor and privilege to be able to be here. As Pastor said, we are missionaries to Spain. We have not been there to start our ministry yet. We have been missionaries to the country of Panama for the last 12 years, physically there for the last 10 years. But we were used of God, by the grace of God, there in Panama to be able to start two independent Fundamental Baptist churches there in Panama. And I can tell you, by the grace of God, today they are still going strong. In fact, one of them has actually doubled in size since we handed it over. And the second one, which we just left in March, the beginning of March, is almost doubling in size since we've been gone. And so we praise the Lord for that. They're being run by Panamanian national pastors, and that's the way it ought to be. Nationals can reach their people a whole lot better than foreigners can, and they're living proof to that. And we praise the Lord for what He's done with us there in Panama. But now we have turned the page and are starting a new life, and we're on our way to Spain. Again, we left Panama in March, just a few months down the road behind us. And we're hoping to raise a little bit more extra funds. And I say extra, but they're not extra. What's happening is in Panama, they use the American dollar bill. But in Spain, they use the euro. So in Panama, there's no exchange rate. In Spain, there's an exchange rate. And so we're losing quite a bit of money right at the very beginning of each month, just because of the exchange rate. And my wife was going through that yesterday or the day before. And the exchange rate fluctuates. The last time I looked at it, we would have been losing about $1,500 a month just because of the exchange rate. She was looking at it the other day, and it's about $1,200 to $1,300 right now that we'll be losing. So we're going to keep with that $1,500 a month. We're trying to raise more because the exchange rate does fluctuate up and down. But keep in mind, that is just to cover the exchange rate. There is a cost of living rate as well that is a little bit more than Panama was. But, you know, God has supplied for us in Panama, and He's going to supply for us in Spain. And we're just wanting to be effective there in Spain. And so we're trying to raise a little bit extra more support to be able to make that happen. We have a goal of being in Spain by next May, 2019. And so we ask that you pray with us about that. And if you have not had the chance to, we have our display table right there at the back, and we have prayer cards. If you would pray for us, we ask that you would take one of our prayer cards and that you would pray for us. Put it wherever you frequent the most. If it's your refrigerator, put it right there on the handle of your refrigerator so you have to move it to get into your refrigerator. And when you're moving it, say a quick prayer for us. If it's the sitting down and watching TV, put it right there on your TV remotes. And whenever you move it, pray for us. Just wherever you frequent the most. If it's in your car, wherever it is, put it right there where you frequent the most and pray for us. You know, I ask you that you would do that with us, but not only us, do it with all of your missionaries. because we need financial support, but what's more important is prayer support. There's been a, I can tell you by experience, while we were in Panama, there was a lot of things that we have gone through in Panama that we never went through here in the States. And you, the other missionaries that you support are going through the same thing. And so we absolutely covet your prayers. And we're going to go ahead and show a video right now. And this is our video presentation of Spain. And then once that's done, I'll come back up and say a little bit more. Okay. About Spain. I told you we've been missionaries to Panama for the last 12 years. So how in the world are we going from Panama to Spain? Well, we never anticipated. My wife and I have felt for the almost a year prior to this that the Lord is about to do something in our ministry. We didn't know exactly what that was, didn't know what that looked like. We thought maybe we would be going to another place there in Panama to start another work, but that wasn't it. We were there in Gualaca, just about to get into a building program to build the church building. They have the property there, but not a building. We're about to get into that. And in October of last year, we went to Spain. We had scheduled for us to go and preach a missions conference there. And we figured, you know what, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip. So we had another week. We added on there for a vacation and said, this is a once-in-a-lifetime trip. Man, we might as well take advantage of it. And so that's exactly what we did. We went there, preached the missions conference. Everything went well. The next week, we did the tourist thing. We went to several different places there in Spain. We went to cathedrals and saw that. We went to different castles and saw that and just saw people all over the place. And over 46 million people there in Spain. There are houses there, but the majority of the people live in high-rise apartment buildings because there's just so many people. And so we saw all of that, and the missionary that we were there with, he was saying, "Brother, you're out of God's will there in Panama. You need to just come on to Spain. Pack up your stuff and come on to Spain." I said, "Brother, that is never going to happen. Just forget about it." Well, I've learned since then to never say never, because it's happening. And you know, while we were there in Spain, listen, I saw the need, most definitely saw the need. But listen, we had a ministry in Panama. We were there and just getting ready to get into a building program, like I said, whenever we got back from there. And so my thoughts were not on the Spaniard people there in Spain, but my thoughts were on the Panamanian people in Panama. Well, when we got back to Panama from Spain, the Lord started dealing with me. And one of the things that He really impressed on me was over 46 million people, and without hardly a gospel witness. The main religions there are Catholicism and Muslim. And the people there in Spain are very, very, very materialistic. And so our ministry there in Spain is going to look 110% completely different from what it looked like in Panama. But there's no doubt that God has called us there. In fact, our hearts, our minds have really begun to embrace the people just like we did in Panama. You know, we don't know anybody there, but I can tell you we've got a love for them already, though we don't know them, and that only God can do that. And I'll be honest with you, each time I watch the video, God's giving me more and more of a love for the people there in Spain. You may ask, Brother Thomas, where exactly are you going? Well, the answer to that is, I don't know. You know, all I know is we're going to Spain, because that's what God wants for us. As my wife was doing some research, I found out that there's 122 cities there in Spain that doesn't even have one gospel preaching church, not even one. Of course, the Catholic Church is there, but not even one gospel preaching church. And so I imagine that we're going to wind up in one of those places. I can tell you that we're not going there to proselyte. We're not going there to take other Christians from other churches and bring them our churches. We're going to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Spain who have not heard the gospel. And so we covet your prayers, and we absolutely ask that if it's the Lord's will that you partner with us, that you do so. And if it's not God's will that you partner with us financially, then we're asking that you not do so. We want you to be in God's perfect will, just like we need to be in God's perfect will. I ask that you would absolutely pray for us, because whether you support us financially, we as Christians ought to pray one for another, should we not? And so we ask that you would pray for us and pray for Spain. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord's coming soon. And that's one of the reasons why we're really wanting to get there as quickly as we possibly can. But we can't make that happen until we get the finances situated. So we ask that you would pray for us, that the Lord would supply the need, and that we can get to Spain as quickly as we can, because every day that we're not there, I know it was happening before, but it's happening today. Every day that we're not there, that's another day that those people, wherever that may be in Spain, those people are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We truly want to give the gospel of Christ, because that's the only hope for the people of Spain. That's the only hope for the people in America. That's the only hope for the people all across the world. And so we ask that you'd pray with us and pray for us. If you would, let's go ahead and get into our Bibles this morning. If you have questions this morning about Spain or about us, about our ministry, what's going on, what we're planning, or anything like that, please don't hesitate to ask us after the service. We'll be back there at our display table, and we'll be happy to answer any questions you may have. Please turn in your Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, if you would, please. We're going to pick up reading there in verse number 29. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 29, and verse number 30. The Bible says, And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would meet with us this morning. God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we ask that you would help each and every one of us this morning right now to have our hearts attentive to you and your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to forget about those things that are coming up maybe this afternoon or the what we're going to eat for lunch or what happened yesterday. Lord, help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit and to your word. Lord, I ask that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that this morning would be their day of salvation. God, help us as Christians to be able to get our hearts right with you, and help us to realize the necessity of fulfilling the Great Commission in our life. Lord, I ask that you'd meet with us today. Have your perfect will and your way done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we get into the Word of God this morning, I have a quick question for you before I actually begin. Do you believe that Jesus is loving, kind, compassionate, gracious, and merciful? I'm glad you do, because I absolutely believe that as well. I've seen it in my life. But do you also believe that he is also a consuming fire? I hope you believe that as well, because the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12, number 29, it says that he is a consuming fire. Can I tell you, at the end of our lives, we won't have to stand before a judge here in this world, but we'll have to stand before the judge. And that is God. We'll have to stand before him. And I'm not talking about just you and I. I'm talking about absolutely every person that has ever lived and ever will live in this world. We'll have to stand before the judge and be judged for what we've done with Jesus Christ. Be judged for what we've done with our life after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. But today I want to focus on those that have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, they're going to have to stand before the judge, who is God. And he knows his judgment already. In fact, he has told us what his judgment is. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth, because he knows what his judgment, final judgment's going to be. And he doesn't want anyone to have to deal with that. So he came and he made a way for us. You know, first impressions are very important, isn't it? You know, my family and I, every time we go to a new church, we try our best to make good impressions, because first impressions are important. And here we have in our text this morning, we have Jesus's first public impression. This is his first public message that is written out to us in His Word. And we see from that, from what we read this morning, that Jesus is a hellfire preacher. I mean, look at what He said. He said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Listen, that was absolutely an amazing first impression. But the first impression isn't only the important thing in our lives. Our last impression as well. Our last words, isn't it? One of the things that we most want to hear from our loved ones is their last words. What were their last words? Because we want to do our best to fulfill those last words, don't we? We want to do our best because it's the last words of our loved ones. And I tell you, the last words of Jesus Christ was absolutely important as well. What were His last words? His last words were there in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19 and 20, where He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Also, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in all Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." These are Jesus Christ's last words. So we see from His very first words, public words, to His last words, He was concerned for the lost. You know, He knows what His final judgment is. He was concerned for the lost, and He was absolutely passionate about teaching us to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives. You see, Jesus knew, again, He knew that this place called hell was a real place. It's not just a figment of imagination. It's not just a slanderous word, but it is a real place. And Jesus knew that, and He knows that today. And that's why He's given us warning. That's why He tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that if thy right hand, eye offend thee, or if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it off. Get rid of it. He's not saying that we need to just literally pluck out our eye or literally cut off our hand. But He's saying whatever is causing you to go away from God, whatever is separating you from God, get rid of it. No matter how important it may be in your life, because it is much more important for you to get rid of that thing and spend eternity with God rather than keeping it and spending eternity in this place called hell. This morning, I want to talk with you about that place called hell. You know, it's not a very popular subject. In fact, we don't hardly ever hear it preached anymore. But it's absolutely important. You see, that's the reason why we have the Great Commission. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth and He died, because hell is a real place and He doesn't want anyone going there. So this morning, as we get into God's Word, I want to remind you about what Jesus Christ Himself said about hell. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passages of Scripture, but I'm going to read how Jesus Himself describes the place of final called hell. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 19, He describes it as everlasting fire. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 29, He describes it as eternal damnation. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 42, a furnace of fire. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 43, Jesus describes it as the fire that never shall be quenched. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, it says, "Where their worm dieth not," and what that means is that their bodies will never ever be consumed. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 42, it's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 28, a place of torment. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, it's a place of outer darkness. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, he calls it a place, an everlasting punishment. Again, this is the way Jesus Christ himself describes this place called hell. He says it's everlasting fire, eternal damnation, everlasting punishment. Thomas Watson said the torment of hell abides forever. If all the earth and sea were sand, and every thousandth year a bird should come and take away one grain of this sand, it would be a long time ere that vast heap of sand were emptied. Yet, if after all that time the damned may come out of hell, there were some hope. But this word ever breaks the heart. Can I tell you this morning, hell is everlasting. Once a person gets in there, there's no getting out. Eternal damnation. And this is why the Great Commission is so important to us today. Can I tell you this morning that the mark of a healthy church is not the size of the church or its budget. It's not the size of its budget. It's not the size of its staff or even the architecture of the church. But the mark of a healthy church, the true mark of a healthy church, is a church that is 100% dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission. 100% dedicated to giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting first here in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You see, if we don't get the reality of what Jesus Christ himself is saying about hell, if we don't get that reality in our minds, and not only in our minds, but can I tell you, in our hearts as well, we will never, ever do what we ought to do in fulfilling the Great Commission in our lives. You will never, as an individual, fulfill the Great Commission in your life if you don't get that reality in your heart. So this morning, I want to talk with you about hell. I have three very quick points. Number one, hell is a place of pain and agony and torment. If you would please turn to Luke chapter 16. And I know that people say, oh, the only place that the Bible talks about hell is there in Luke chapter 16. But I just quoted to you or gave to you several passages. Only one of those passages that I mentioned this morning came from Luke chapter 16. All of the others came from different parts of the Gospels. But here in Luke chapter 16, we know this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And let's pick up reading there in verse number 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." He says he's being in torment. This is in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, "and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Let me tell you this morning that hell is a place of pain and agony and torment, and it lasts for all eternity. Not just for today, not just for tomorrow, not just for a year or 5 years or even 1,000 years. Hell lasts for eternity. We need to grasp that in our hearts today. That hell, this place of pain and agony and torment, is for all eternity. Can I tell you this morning that this pain in hell is unlike any kind of pain that we've felt here on this earth? I know that we go through pain. We feel pain a lot in our lives. You know, there have been military people who have been tortured as prisoners of war. My grandfather was one of them. And the pain that he went through, just unimaginable pain. But can I tell you, that pain went away. It stopped. But the pain of hell never stops. Every day, all day long, it's there. our pain. We feel pain in our lives when we lose a loved one. We feel pain in our lives whenever we break a leg or we touch something hot. Let me tell you, the hottest fire that we could ever have in this world is not to compare with the flames of hell. We need to understand that if we can get that grasp that into our hearts, this is a place of pain. It's a place of torment and agony. It's a place, and we need to understand one thing, that hell was not created for us. It was not created for you and I. It was created for God's enemies, the devil and his demons. But can I also tell you, just as our Sunday school teacher told us this morning, that we were once the enemies of God as well, before we knew him as our Lord and Savior. And can I tell you that the people in Spain today, the majority of the people in Spain today, they are the enemies of God and they're on their way to hell. And they don't even know it because no one's told them. Over 46 million people on their way to hell. Here in America, we have over 200 million people, almost 300 million people here in America. And the Bible us that the majority of them as well are on their way to hell. Listen, we need to get the reality of this place called hell in our hearts so that we can fulfill the great commission in our lives, the reality of the pain and agony and torment of hell in our hearts. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 10, it shows us that we were the enemies of God also. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 through 3 this morning, I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but hell is a place of pain and agony and torment. Here in Luke chapter 16, the Bible describes this place of hell as conscious, eternal punishment. Listen, let me remind you, it was created for God's enemies. But people are dying and going there every day. Why? Because they are the enemies of God, because they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it's up to you and I to go and tell them that. Hell is not only a place of pain, agony, and torment, but hell is also a place of remembrance. Look there, if you would, in verse number 24 and 25 of Luke chapter 16. It says, "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to him. He dipped the tip of his finger in water and cooled my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son," what's that next word? "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Can I tell you that hell is a place of remembrance? Hell is a place of remembrance. This rich man is remembering Lazarus. This rich man was remembering his life that he had here on earth and remembering what Lazarus had. But can I tell you, he doesn't only remember the things that he had in this earth that he has lost now for all eternity, but he also remembers all the times. And I think that this is probably one of the torments of hell that just keeps coming back over and over and over again in the minds of people, the torment of the reality of all of the times that they had the chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they refused to do so. This is a place of remembrance. Can I tell you that the people from Spain that are in this place called hell today, they remember that, listen, there was nobody there to tell me. But can I tell you, that's not an excuse. Because in Romans chapter 1, the Bible tells us that all of creation declares him, shows us who God is, that there is a God, and that he is to be worshiped. The people, we need to remember that hell is a place of remembrance. They remember their families. This rich man here in verse number 27 and 28 remembers his family. He says, "And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." There are people in hell today that are crying out, they wanted to be able to escape that place just long enough that they can go and tell their families, tell their coworkers, tell their friends about this place so that they don't wind up going to that place as well. But can I tell you, they cannot do anything about it. They remember. That brings us to our third point this morning. Hell is a place of desire forever denied. Desire forever denied. Remember there in verse number 24, the rich man was crying out to Abraham that he would send Lazarus to dip just the tip of his finger in water so he could cool his tongue. Desire forever denied. You see, once a person winds up in that place called hell, that torment and agony and pain and suffering will never be diminished. Because the flames of hell is never diminished. We need to remember that. It's a place of desire forever denied. There again in verse number 28, he remembers his family. He remembers his family and he cries out and he says, "Father Abraham, send them to my father's house so that they don't come to this place of torment as well." But once again, can I tell you, there are people in hell today crying out that we would go to their family, that we would go to their coworkers, that we would go to their friends, so that they don't wind up in the same place. There are people in hell today from Spain, and they, yes, they remember that no one was there to tell them about this place, that no one was there to tell them about Jesus Christ, but they are crying out for people like you and I to go to Spain. If we don't go, then to support the ones that are going, go. Not only to Spain, but to Africa and to China and to Panama, to wherever it is in the world, go there and give the gospel so that they don't wind up in this place as well. There are people crying out in hell today. There are people crying out in heaven today as well. But can I tell you, either the people in heaven can't do anything about the people that are left here on this earth, nor can the people in hell do anything about their loved ones left on this earth as well. The only people that have that opportunity to do something about that is you and I today. And that's only while we're here. Once we take our last breath, our time to do something about that is over. I like what our teacher told us this morning. You know, the money that God has given to us is a tool. Part of that tool is to be used to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives so that we can support others that's going to the uttermost parts of the world. If we can just get the reality of what Jesus Christ is saying about hell, hell is a place of pain and agony and torment. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of desire forever denied. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to heaven over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Is that your desire? Is that you today? Listen, if the people of Spain need to go to hell, I pray that they go to hell over my body, begging and pleading that they don't go to that place. If they have to go, if they have to perish, I pray that they go there with my arms around their legs, just begging them not to go. What about you today here? What about your next door neighbors? Do they know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do they even know that you're a Christian? What about your coworkers? What about your family? Today, we need to get the reality of hell in our hearts, not only in our heads. There's a reality. That's the reason why Jesus Christ came here. That's the final judgment. And he doesn't want anyone going there. You and I have the opportunity to help those people that are on their way there today. The people that have already passed from this world, their opportunity is gone. You have that opportunity. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you gave the gospel to someone? When was the last time you've invited someone here to this church so they can hear the gospel? When was the last time? When was the last time you passed out a tract that has the gospel message on it? This morning, as we finish this message, I end this message with the last words of Jesus Christ. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is Jesus' last words to you and I. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. If we please bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to think about hell this morning. Think about the billions of people that are in this world, almost 8 billion people. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 7 that the majority of those people are on their way to the reality called hell. But you and I have the opportunity, the privilege, and the responsibility to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we doing about it? Is the reality of hell truly in your heart? Or is it just a head thing? Hey, I'm saved. That's all that counts. You know what? Someone had the grace enough, the mercy enough to come to you and to me and give us the gospel. What about us giving that to other people? If we'll please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Please stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what your need is today, but God does. And maybe He's spoken to you this morning. I ask that you would surrender to Him, surrender to His will. Make sure the reality of hell is in your heart and not just in your head. Because if it's in your heart, you're going to do something about it. You're going to give the Great Commission. You're going to do whatever you need to do. You're going to give whatever you need to give to make sure that that's happening. What is your need today? Maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're the reason why this church is here. I want to give you the gospel. A person can be saved. The only way a person can go to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You may say, look, I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. I'm not going to go there. But let me tell you, just as Charles Spurgeon said, your morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. There's no other way to escape that place called hell. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I ask that you would talk with someone here today. Talk with the pastor. Talk with me. Talk with someone here today so that we can show you in the Word of God what you need to do to be saved. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would have your perfect will in your way right now in the hearts of each in person. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.